Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
This morning of today's message, and that is never waver in uncertainty. This is our closing message of this series, Navigate an Uncertain Future. This is it, the closing one. Matter of fact, this is a bonus session. Last week was supposed to be the last one, but this is the last one, I'm pretty sure. Never waver in the middle of uncertainty. How many know that when you are in uncertainty, it's easy to waver? Right, it's easy to get your eye off the ball. As a matter of fact, a lot of cars, some of you drove cars to church today. Have you ever seen anyone drive a car with their eyes? You know what I'm talking about? Their hands are on the wheel, but wherever their eyes go is where the car goes. Have you ever ridden with that person? Maybe you rode with them on the way to church today. God bless you. Thanks for coming anyway. You know, we've all had those people. They drive with their eyes. And some, you know, thankful we have these new cars, that some of these new cars, they'll keep you from wavering. If you try to get in the, if you go to the next lane without using a signal turn, it'll beep at you and tell you, hey, you're wavering. And sometimes I wish life had one of those beepers. Like, hey, beep, beep, beep. You are about to waver into destructive patterns. But, you know, life does come. Did you know life does come with one of those indicators? For the believer, his name is the Holy Spirit, right? He alerts us that we are start to waver. And here's the thing that is both sort of scary, and this is sort of a warning. Did you know you can ignore the Holy Spirit? When that beeper in your car goes off, beep, beep, you are departing your lane. You can ignore it and depart the lane anyway. Did you know you can ignore the Holy Spirit? But unlike your car is just going to keep on beeping at you no matter how many times you do it. The Holy Spirit, every time you ignore His voice, do you know what happens? He speaks softer the next time. Pastor, that's kind of scary. Good. Amen? Right? We're going to talk about what that means to have a seared conscience in a few minutes. But here's the thing. You don't have to waver into destructive patterns in your life today. God has hope for us if you will refuse to waver. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, my dear, dear friends. I want to stop just a minute. Say this with me, my dear friends. So Paul's not talking to people he's mad at, right? He's talking to people he loves. He says, My dear friends, my family. He said, hey, church family. Hey, guys that I care about. My dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. Well, how are we going to get the very best that God has for us? You make me feel such joy and fill me with such pride. Listen, here's his directions. Don't waver. Say that verse out loud with me. On your mark, say go. Don't waver, right? Don't waver. Stay on track. Steady in God. Well, how in the world do we do that, Paul? Skip down to verse number 4. Here's how you do it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Father, help us today. All of us in this room, we have a tendency to waver. Sometimes it's not wavering in our behavior. Sometimes it's wavering in our attitude towards you, our attitude towards one another. Sometimes we waver in our commitment in the areas of life that other people don't see, such as our financial integrity. But Lord, you see it. Sometimes we waver in our commitment to purity. Sometimes we waver in our commitment to service or to the church. Sometimes we waver in our commitment to you, Lord. Help us in those moments. Help us to never waver in the midst of uncertainty. But when uncertainty comes, help us to stay plugged into and help us to hang on to the one thing that is certain. That's your faithfulness and your care and your love for us. So help me today to speak the words of God and the words of God alone. Anoint our ears, our hearts, and our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, and we'll give you thanks for it. Everybody in the room said amen. So the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to people he loves, people he cares about, people who are also going through persecution and uncertainty, and he says to them, whatever you do, don't waver. If you got a neighbor, turn to him and tell him again, don't waver. right? He has the strength. He has the ability. He has the necessary information and source to get you through what you're going through. And I know that you've all heard this said before. We've all heard it said before that you're either what? You're either in a trial, you're coming out of a trial, or what's the last one? You're getting ready to go into one. Doesn't that encourage you? Right? We're in this cycle. You know, life is not just a flat piece of ground. Life has hills and valleys. We're always in a trial. And here's the deal. If you're going to lose faith every time uncertainty comes, every time you find yourself in a valley, if your faith goes silent or goes missing, I just want to challenge you and ask you this question. What in the world kind of faith do you have? Is that too harsh this morning? What kind of faith? We've got to have unwavering faith. We need to have, must have, unwavering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith that doesn't, the attitudes that don't waver, commitments that don't waver, you know, a resolve, as Brother Steve mentioned, to serve God no matter what. We need that resolve. Well, how do I keep from wavering? Well, Paul gives us a few instructions. Number one, he says to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, he says it, rejoice. The key word in that phrase, to rejoice in the Lord always, is the word always. Now, somebody give me your best definition of the word always. Always? Right? That means when I'm alone or if I'm in a crowd, what do? I rejoice. When I see things change and I don't see things change, I rejoice. I rejoice. Not because things are getting better. I rejoice even when they get worse. I rejoice all the time. Well, why in the world would you rejoice even when the things you see aren't changing? I'll tell you, because we don't rejoice. Come on, get with me this morning. We don't rejoice because of what we see. We rejoice because of who we see. And who we see is Jesus. And he's high. And he's lifted up. And he's in charge. And he's in control of your life today. So no matter what I see, you can rejoice today because of who you see, and his name is Jesus. Amen? That's why Psalms chapter 15 or 16 says, I keep my eyes, here's that word again, always. Say it again. Say it with me. Always. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. When the ship is sailing good and when it's going down, when the market's up or when it's flat, I keep my eyes on the Lord always. When my kids are serving God or when they're in a constant state of rebellion, I can't watch them. I got to keep my eyes on Jesus. I keep my eyes on the Lord, because with him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not waver. I keep my eyes on the Lord this morning. If you are wavering this morning in your faith, maybe you drug yourself in here this morning. It's not because your leg broke, it's because your heart's broke. Right? You're depressed, you're downcast, you're just not sure what's going to happen. Welcome to the club. We'll give you a card after service, okay? But the way you overcome that is not by fixating on the problem or what's not right in your life. You do it by fixating. The psalmist said, I will keep my eyes always on the Lord. If you've been wavering your faith, and if you'll be honest this morning, I bet you can rewind your past 7 days and realize you've been focusing on things instead of focusing on Jesus. I got to keep my eyes on the Lord. So I don't rejoice because of what I see. I rejoice because of who I see. Listen, what you see changes all the time. But God has given us this incredible gift of focus. And you can focus on him even though things around you aren't what you see. You may be wondering, well, Pastor, you may be thinking, Pastor, you just don't understand. If you had real problems like I have, then you wouldn't be telling me to rejoice all the time. Or if Paul had real issues, if he'd ever been to anywhere except Sunday school, Paul would not be telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. Let me just give you a snapshot of why and what Paul is saying to rejoice in the midst of. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he kind of gives us a little miniature biography of himself. He says, from the Jews I received 5 times 40 stripes minus one. That means they beat him 39 times on 5 different occasions. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that has nothing to do with drug use. That's, you know, real stones, okay? I just want to bring clarity. 3 times, don't look at me like that. There's people watching that may not know today. I was shipwrecked day and night. Somebody's saying, what in the world? You're so holy. You don't even know what I'm talking about. But just, yeah, go ahead. Just keep your nose in the Bible. That's fine. Shipwrecked day and night. I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city and in the wilderness and at sea, perils among false brothers, and weakness and toil, sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. And in all those things, if you thought you had a bad day, spend a week with Paul. But in the midst of all that, he says, rejoice always. And he says it again. I say rejoice. Don't focus on what you see. Focus on who you see. And remember, his name is Jesus. 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 Somebody mentioned it earlier. There's something about that name. There's something that brings my focus to hope instead of hopelessness. Amen? Jesus is his name. Paul said, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmity and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I see he makes me strong. Romans chapter 5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. See, rejoicing is not a byproduct of my circumstances. Rejoicing is a decision to invite the help of God and the presence of God. Friends, if you're in a hopeless situation today, and you say, Pastor, I see no way out, I see no way over, I don't know how I'm going to get through today or tomorrow or this season. If you don't know how you're going to make it, then I got a word for you. Rejoice in the Lord. And there again, rejoice, because it's your rejoicing that begins to invite the presence of God to that place. I don't want to treat you like your Sunday school kids, but do you just remember for just a moment the occasion where Paul and Silas were in jail, locked up, chained up, not much to rejoice about, humanly speaking, and in that jail cell, they just begin to rejoice. They begin to praise God. Anyway, how many of you, sometimes you just got to praise God anyway? Sometimes you're in pain, but I'm just going to praise God anyway. I'm broke, but I'm going to praise God anyway. That's you saying, I'm choosing to rejoice no matter what I've lost or what I've gained. Paul and Silas are in a jail cell. They're tied up. There's no way out. And they begin to rejoice in the Lord. And all of a sudden, what had them captive was the doorway to their freedom. And God used them in a place that they thought was captivity. And they brought freedom, not just to them, but to others as well. I'm just saying, no matter where you are today, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? You see what time it is? It's always. Right now. Right now is always. It's time to rejoice. Second this morning, how do I keep from wavering in the middle of uncertainty? Number one, rejoice. Number two, yield your life to the Lord. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all that the Lord is near. Now listen, gentleness is not just like being a pushover or letting someone always get their way. Gentle is not even always being kind, so kind that you're just, you know, ooze with niceness. Gentleness, here's the definition. It means meekness under provocation. It means the government. I like this term. It's the government or control. It's the governing of all one's passions. It means I'm not going to relinquish my life. I'm not going to relinquish my emotions. I may have them, but I'm not going to give them permission to run wild. I'm governing everything that God has put in my life. See, some people, when uncertainty comes, they use uncertainty as an excuse to run wild. They use uncertainty as an excuse to compromise or to sin or to embrace things that God's already set them free from. They use uncertainty as an excuse to go backwards instead of forwards. But the Apostle Paul says, be gentle. Another version says, let your moderation be known to all. Let people see that even though you're in the middle of uncertainty, you haven't lost sight of the one who is certain. He's saying, stay controlled. How about instead of the moment where you don't know what to do, instead of saying, hey, this is an opportunity for me to be frustrated and just say, forget it and blow my money and go backwards in my faith. How about you say, this is an opportunity for me to stick to the word of God and see what God can do? What if I just stay faithful to him like he's been faithful to me, and in the middle of what I don't understand, I'm going to see him do something great in my life? Yield your life to him in the middle of uncertainty. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't know what you're going through. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. In other words, if you're facing something today and your theme song is, oh, gloom, despair, agony on me, nobody knows what I'm going through. Have you ever felt like nobody knows what you're going through? We all have. Here's what you need to know. That emotion is a lie from the pits of hell. You didn't like it, so let me say it again. That voice in your head, you need to memorize that voice, because that's what the voice of Satan sounds like. He's the father of lies, and that voice that no one understands, that is a lie from hell. I got to say that again, because there's too many people walking around with their heads about to clean the carpet with your nose because you're so down. And you're saying, nobody understands. That is a lie. Number one, God understands. But number two, the Bible says that there's other people that are going through exactly what you're going through. And as God delivered them, he can deliver you this morning. He can deliver you this morning. He knows what you're going through. He said, there's nothing facing you that is common. And I know sometimes we feel like we're all alone, but listen, feelings aren't bad, but just realize they're just feelings, and they're not always right. See 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, Peter's talking, he says, so you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. Can I tell you, God's not studying about how to rescue you. He already knows how to rescue you. He's just waiting for the right time. Sometimes, see, God, some of you wonder, well, Pastor, why didn't he rescue me like 10 minutes ago? Because I'm kind of sick of where I am right now. Well, sometimes he doesn't rescue us because our life isn't aligned with him. And if he blessed us right now, we might think it was us instead of him, and we would squander the blessing anyway, and so he can't bless us just any moment. Sometimes he has to wait till we're aligned with his process. Sometimes the Lord just waits on that perfect timing so our blessing begins a blessing to other else, and sometimes, here's the deal, you just don't know. Hate to burst your bubble, there's some answers you're not going to get on this side of heaven. You can stay mad at God, and you say, as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. No, you're not. No, you're not. I mean, I used to think that. Lord, I remember for years, I walked around, and I said, God, there's some things you got to answer to me. But now, the Apostle Paul said, the troubles of this world aren't worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. And if he could get that revelation on this side of heaven, you're probably going to get on this side of heaven too. But here's the deal. He says, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. And the way we stay gentle, keep all things in moderation, he doesn't just say, do it. I mean, there's a lot of times people say, do something, but they don't know how to tell you. They don't know to tell you how to do it. Paul tells you what to do, and then he tells you how to do it. He says, live your life with gentleness, live your life in moderation, remembering this, verse number 5, the Lord is near. See, a recognition of his presence changes a lot of things. How many of you would just be honest enough to say you act different depending on who you're around? Right? That's not necessarily an unholy trait. Megan's told me that she can tell who I'm talking to on the phone by the accent in which I talk to them. Because when I talk to some of my buddies that I grew up with, that, you know, we were from the woods. You go to the woods and turn left, that's where you could find us. I mean, they talk as country as cornbread. And though I'm not, you know, so polished in my speech, when I talk to them on the phone, my speech gets even more hick sounding, right? So I'm just saying that who you are determines how you act a lot of times. And Paul says, remember, the Lord is near. Sometimes the reason we waver in our commitment to the Lord is we forget He is near. He's right here. He's sitting beside you. He's with you. Third, this morning, how to live a life without wavering. You got to learn to combat anxiety with prayer. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. Jesus spoke about the futility of trying to worry instead of pray. He said in Matthew chapter 6, who of you by worrying can add one single hour to his life? You know, I've always been told that worry is a lot like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it never takes you anywhere. That's what worry does. And the Lord says, don't worry, but instead turn your worry into prayer. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. What I'm worried about isn't that big of a deal. Well, let me tell you, if it's big enough for you to worry about, it's big enough for you to pray about. Megan and I have this rule in our house. Here's the rule. You can't complain about something that you're either A, not willing to go to the doctor about, or B, take the medicine you've already been prescribed for it. So some days I'll wake up and I'll be sneezing my head off and I'll be, oh, I got this sinus headache. And she just looked at me and she goes, you taking your medicine yet? Take your daily allergy pill? Nope. Then be quiet. Isn't that mean? That is mean. Thank you, Brian. It's mean. But we're not going to talk. We're not going to spend any time complaining about it when the solution's in the medicine closet. How come we're going to spend our whole life saying gloom, despair, agony on me? Listen, friends, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about, and your God is big enough to handle it. So take your anxiety to the Lord in prayer. You know, James said pretty flat out, sometimes the reason you don't have is because you haven't asked. That old song we used to sing growing up, what a friend we have in Jesus. I love that phrase that said, oh, what peace we often forfeit, what needless pain we bear, all because we don't take everything to the Lord in prayer. How much anxiety, worry, and care are you carrying today? And have you taken it to the Lord in prayer? See, take your anxiety to the Lord in prayer. We live in a world where you can find information about your worry online. I mean, some of us poison ourselves with WebMD. My doctor back home had this picture in her office and said, your research on WebMD is not equal to my diploma. You know, she let us know that no matter what you research, no matter what you find, she's still the doctor. Sometimes we need to understand, he's still the great physician. He's still the one in charge. So we don't need to spend our life worrying. We need to combat it with prayer. So don't just pray over everything, which is what he says. But he also says, here's something that we miss a lot. He says to pray with thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5 says to always give thanks to the Lord for our Father and everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the biggest blockades to God's blessing your life is a loss of gratitude. As a matter of fact, I was getting ready for this message and I ran across this phrase one commentator wrote, and it just really gripped my heart. And then I began to research what he said. Here's what he said. He said, the first step of idolatry. How many know what the sin of idolatry is? Idolatry is when you begin to worship something other than God. You put something, it's not that you've eradicated God from your life, but you've put something else above God, in front of God. That's idolatry. And here's what he says. He says the first step of idolatry is a lack of thanksgiving. When you lose your gratefulness to God, then that is evidence that you have forgotten who blessed you with it in the first place. Romans chapter 1 tells you in verse number 21 about people who have embraced idolatry in their life. And it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. So when we pray, we got to pray out of thanksgiving. See, gratitude sees the goodness of God and everything that God has done for us. That's why Psalm chapter 103 says, to praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. So when uncertainty comes, we've got to continue to pray with gratitude. See, here's what I've discovered. Gratitude is not a result, Brother Joey, gratitude is not a result of what I've been given. It's a reflection of who gave it to me. If you'll go on a break in my office after service today, I've got some really nice pictures. And you're going to need an interpreter to know what they are. I did. When my 3-year-old or 5-year-old gave them to me. Here, Daddy. Well, what is this? Because I certainly cannot tell. And they tell me, guess what? I've got it in my office like it was a gold medal I won in the Olympics. Because it's not, and I was enormously grateful for it. Because gratitude is not tied in what I received, it's tied to who gave it to me. That's why, listen, real gratitude, it doesn't matter whether you live in a 500 square foot apartment or a 5,000 square foot home. The gratitude can be the same when you realize it's the God that provided me this is the same God that provided me that. And everything that I have need of my life is not about what I can produce. It's about what he has always been faithful to produce in my life. And so when I pray, I'm going to pray with expectancy and I'm going to pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So what does that sound like? I know that may be a foreign concept. Well, it's going to sound something like this. Well, Lord, thank you for keeping me all the days of my life. Lord, thank you that you've saved me. Some of you need to get up every morning and say, Lord, thank you for this day that you've given today. Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for my family. Lord, though they're not as, maybe you're a single person, you can begin, Lord, I'm thankful today that my steps are ordered by you, that I don't have to go out here and live a life of compromise trying to find the right person. Lord, I just thank you today that I can trust you, I can follow you, and I'm thankful that at just the right time, at just the right season, you're going to bring just the right person to fulfill my life. I'm thankful this morning that I don't have to have it all figured out. All I got to do is follow you. It's amazing how you're whole outlook on life can change if you'll begin your day with thanks and praise instead of gloom and despair. So pray with thanksgiving. And number 4, Megan, if you want to come, accept the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That phrase transcends understanding. In other words, you're going to have peace from God that will keep you from wavering. And the peace of God is so undeniable, so excellent and when God gives it to you. It is so powerful in your life that you don't even understand why or how you have the peace that you have. But did you know that you can sabotage the peace that God has for you? Some of you are begging God for peace, and he's already given it to you, but you just keep on sabotaging it. Well, how do you sabotage the peace of God? Here's how you sabotage it: by demanding answers. Speaking to a lady a few years ago, one of those conversations I'll never forget. She had lost her husband. They were both pastors, been pastoring great churches for years, and I was speaking to her, and I just began to ask, well, how are you making it? And she said, well, Pastor, you know, I finally have the peace of God over this situation. This is months after the loss. And I said, well, that's fantastic. How did you finally get peace with what you're going through? And she said, well, I was praying. Most of my prayers sounded like this: Lord, why? You ever prayed, Lord, why? Did you know if you look in Scripture, there's no promise to that answer? Now, some of you don't like that answer, but let me tell you, there's nowhere in the Word of God where He says you're going to fully understand why He's moving the way He moves. But He does promise this: peace beyond your understanding. And she said, all my prayer was always, why this God, why that God? And she said, finally one night as I was praying, the Holy Spirit interrupted me. And she said, I felt the Holy Spirit of God ask me, or tell me, actually she said, tell me. He said, you can have peace or you can have answers, but you can't have both. Which one do you want? See, some of you think that if I just knew the answer, that I would have peace. No, you wouldn't. You'd probably have anger and confusion because God's ways are higher than your ways. But you can have peace beyond what you understand. So accept the peace that God has for you today. Stop sabotaging with all your 10,000 questions. God has peace for you. Some of you today, you have what I would call false peace. Some of you say, Pastor, love what you're saying. I'm good. Sometimes we waver because we think we have the peace of God, but it's actually false peace. See, if your peace goes away every time you have an issue, that's false peace. The peace of God transcends our understanding. Peace of God doesn't mean you're always happy. It doesn't mean all things are always perfect. It just means that when your house is on fire and your vehicle's broke down and your kids are doing crazy things, everything's wrong, but doesn't mean you're not upset or bothered by it, but below all the emotional mess you're going through, you still have the peace of God. But there's some false peace in the world today I want to just expose real quick, because I don't want you to mistake false peace for true peace. Here's the first false peace that you can have. A lot of people want this. It's the peace of ignorance. You ever heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss? You know, ignorance is bliss until you're not ignorant anymore. And then you start saying things like, man, I wish I'd known something sooner. But you know, the peace of God, here's why I'm telling you the false peace so you can understand the real peace. False peace is just not knowing about something, and when you find out more about it, it bothers you even more. You ever had that? I'll never forget that commercial that came out a few years ago. The lady's check engine light came on in her car, and it's taken it to the shop. She got a sticker, and she put the sticker on top of her check engine light. You remember that commercial? That's what false peace is about. I'm just going to put my head in the sand. I'm just going to close my eyes. If I don't know it, it won't hurt me. How many of you know sometimes what you don't know can hurt you? And the more you know, the more you're hurt by it. But here's a picture of God's peace. 2 Peter chapter 1. May God give you more and more. Can I just expound scripture for a minute? And more and more and more and more. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in Him and in your knowledge of God. What that means is the more I know of God, the more I know of peace. The more I know of Him, the more I know of grace. Amen. Peace is not derived by knowing less. Peace comes by knowing more and more and more of God. I'm thankful I'm not tied to a peace that's based on ignorance. I'm tied to a peace that is based on the knowledge of a God who loves me and gave Himself for me. That's the kind of peace that doesn't fade and it doesn't go away. There's the peace I mentioned at the beginning of the service, the peace of a seared conscience. Be careful when you have peace because things that should bother you don't bother you. Some of you have been saying no to the voice of God so long that now you say it easy without even thinking about it. But today the Lord's reminding you, hey, listen, I've been speaking to you about the way you're wavering. I could tell you a story this morning. There's certain times when God speaks to us for the last time before He begins to really rock our world. Responding to God is always easier if you'll do it soon rather than later. There's a peace of a seared conscience. There's a peace of self-sufficiency. What does that mean? Well, Isaiah said it this way: watch out, you who live by your own light and warm yourself by your own fires. It's the peace of thinking, I can have peace with God. I can prepare enough. I can have enough. I can make enough. I can gain enough. I can have enough fame. I can have enough fortune. That's false peace. But there's true peace. True peace comes from God. True peace is a keeping peace. Isaiah said, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. There's lasting peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It's not that he takes it back. He says, I don't give it as the world gives it to you. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. I can give you peace. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I want to ask you, in the middle of uncertainty, has your faith been wavering? And maybe your faith wavering has led your life to wavering. Maybe you've swerved into some destructive lanes because your life has been wavering. Today, the Spirit of God is speaking to you, saying, listen, stop wavering. Some of you, you've been wavering so long, you've wavered into sinful patterns, sinful behaviors, and for you, the first step to stop wavering is going to be the step of repentance. It's the step of saying, Lord, you see me, you've got my attention. So, Lord, forgive me and set me on the right path. And you say, Pastor, my wavering has been more than just a wavering of thought. It's been a wavering of action, and I need the Lord. I need repentance today. I need God to forgive me. I need to turn my life around. Every head's bowed, every eye closed. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm making that decision today. I'm repenting of my past. Amen. Who else today? Would you just lift a hand real quick? That's you. Amen. 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 Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us of our thoughts. Give us of our actions. Forgive us of our own mindsets that we put above the mind of Christ. Help us today. Lord, I pray for those in this room right now lifted their hands. Lord, they didn't lift their hands to get their approval of a person. Lift their hand because they're just acknowledging to you that they need your power and they need their life to change, and you're the one that changes our life. You're the one that grants us peace, and Lord, I pray you'll do that right now. As people are repenting before you, the word reminds us that if we'll confess our sins, that you're always faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from everything that's not right. So I just pray you'll do that all across this room this morning. And then secondly, Lord, I pray for those in the room today that they've had a crisis of peace. They've been wavering because their peace has been wavering. Maybe this crisis, this pandemic has exposed to them that they've had their peace has been derived from their own resources rather than God, who is their source. Lord, I pray today that our peace will come from you. And God, I pray for those who have been sabotaging the peace you have for them by demanding answers. Lord, you have something that's better than an answer. You have peace. Grant that to them in the mighty name of Jesus. In the mighty name of Jesus. Would you stand with us all across this room? I know we've gone kind of late this morning, but I want Megan just to play this song. I want to ask, if you know the song, sing it. It's called In the Presence of Jehovah. If you know the song, let's sing it together. But let's finish our time out in worship for just a moment. Let's sing this through a time or two. Sing it together if you know it.
In the presence of Jehovah.
Father, I just pray over this congregation today. I pray that no matter what uncertainty comes, whether it's physical uncertainty in our body, if it's relational uncertainty with those that you placed in our lives, this economic uncertainty because of the things around us, if it's uncertainty due to a pandemic or some political structure change, that no amount of uncertainty around us would cause uncertainty in us. Let us be as those who have said, we know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that you can keep that which we've entrusted to you. So, Father, pray today you'll bless the people of God. Bless them, keep them, let your face shine upon them. Give them peace and joy both now and forever. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.